What do you want for Christmas? I bet many of you will ask that question in the days and weeks ahead. Some of you will be asked that question by family members or those who might be looking to get you something. When I was a child, I could make quite the list of the things I wanted for Christmas. I would sit down with the Sears catalog and go page by page, making my list. And some of you have no idea what I'm even talking about. But whether it was Sears catalog in your childhood or Amazon or a toy store, as children, we don't usually have trouble coming up with a list of what we want for Christmas. As an adult, sometimes we have a little more trouble. I'm told I'm hard to shop for at Christmas because I have the things I want and need or get them when I need them. And I confess, as we enter this Advent season, the things I find myself longing for aren't things necessarily that can be bought with money, but are things that are deep longing of my heart to see hope and possibility in God's presence. I will confess to you that I need Advent this year. I need a reminder that our God is a God of hope. It has been a difficult year in so many ways. Natural disasters that still are affecting people. Shootings and tragedies, violence and war, and a political environment where politicians seem more committed to winning than governing, more interested in winning elections than, and this is from both sides, than morality and integrity. Politicians and others seem more focused on tearing down those who disagree with them than on recognizing that we're all in this together and that we need each other, even as we disagree on how we might reach solutions that work for the common good and the care of all people. I've long known, as you have, that we're not ultimately going to find our hope fulfilled in politics and political parties or anything of this world. But given the division, the rhetoric, the anger, I am increasingly believing that our greatest threat as a nation and world is not from some outside enemy, but from the anger and distrust in our own hearts towards those who disagree with us. And I find myself wanting to believe that we can do better, but sometimes struggling to find hope. I've talked to several counselor friends who've noted that in the last year, year and a half, 2 years, the number of people seeking therapy, counseling, some help because of their discouragement, frustration, unease has grown by leaps and bounds as so many of us struggle to find reasons to hope in the midst of brokenness and anger and name-calling. And yet, we turn to Scripture, and even in the midst of all that we see repeated reminders that our God is a God who invites hope. I chose weeks ago to focus all the sermons, all the readings for Advent morning worship from the book of Isaiah. Often during this season, we find passages from Isaiah read. They're wonderful prophecies that we associate with the coming of Jesus. And yet usually in Advent worship, I'll confess we might read an Isaiah passage, but I'll focus the message on the gospel passage or the New Testament passage. And yet somehow in this season where we find ourselves struggling, wondering, anxious, we might have more in common with the people of Israel and the emotions of the people of Israel that make these words from Isaiah profound and hope-filled for us. Yes, we live after these promises of Isaiah in many cases have been fulfilled. We live after the Messiah has come. We see these passages in light of the fact that Jesus has come. And yet, Isaiah speaking to the people of Israel in their brokenness, in their times of struggle, in their times of exile and judgment, offers images that we still can cling to as we remember that the same God who made promises to Israel that he fulfilled in the Messiah is the God who through Jesus has promised that he is with us still and is coming back. In Isaiah 11, we see Isaiah talking to the people in a time of anxiety and stress. When we read Isaiah 11, we often are drawn first and foremost to the powerful imagery of verse 6 and following. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. It's a beautiful picture of peace. It's a beautiful picture of healing where relationships are broken. A beautiful picture of possibility, but probably one that many of us struggle to see as realistic or likely. Woody Allen once gave his interpretation of this passage saying, "The wolf will lie down with the lamb, but the lamb won't get much sleep." We struggle to believe in this picture of peace. And the people of Israel were struggling to find hope in their particular context. These words in chapter 11 come after chapter 10, where Isaiah has been warning the people that judgment is coming. The leadership of Israel, the line of David, has been failing, has been doing a poor job. The line of David is about to be cut down. The threat of the Assyrians and the knowledge that the Assyrians were overly cruel to those they conquered hung over the people of Israel. King David's family tree is not looking so good, and the leadership hasn't been drawing the people to God. And so Isaiah, at the end of chapter 10, paints a picture of the Assyrians who will come in and ravage the country. And in imagery of judgment, says it's going to look like a forest that's been clear cut by overzealous loggers, with all the trees cut down, leaving only the stumps. It's a powerful and painful imagery of health and growth cut to the ground. And it comes as a warning to God's people that their failures will bring consequence. But even in the midst of the warning of judgment, Isaiah still offers a word of hope. In verse 1 of chapter 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. The stump will begin to spring forth with shoots of new life. Whenever I read this passage, I think of an image that Amy drew on in our Advent devotion in our booklet for today. She talks in the Advent devotional about ice storm and a Bradford tree And if you've had Bradford trees, you know at some point they start to fall apart and the only solution is to cut them down. And with that particular kind of tree, it's not long before the shoots and start to grow up again. It's not all that pretty at some points. And yet, it's a picture of hope and persistence that what looks dead can still bring new life. And Isaiah is looking at the family tree of David that's failed and is about to be judged. But out of that tree is going to come new life, new possibilities. For the people of Israel, there is a consequence to their sin. Judgment is coming, but God isn't finished. There's a reason for hope. And even when they see only judgment and death and threat, God's not done with them. He's going to send a Messiah. He's going to send a new beginning, a new king, who will reign and bring new life. We, of course, understand this was fulfilled in Jesus. And despite all that Israel had done, God still brought new beginnings, resurrection, new life. Isaiah 64 speaks to Israel, the people of God, at a time later in their history, offering hope to a people who have been defeated, who've been taken into exile, who've been separated from home and knew that Jerusalem was destroyed, that place where they identified God's presence. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. They've been in exile, but they're beginning to be allowed to go back home. And what they find is a mess. Jerusalem's been destroyed. And they're excited to go home, but things don't look like they want it to look. And the people are exhausted, they're losing hope, and they're beginning to wonder, where is God in the midst of their struggle? They wondered if there was any reason for hope. Have you ever played hide-and-seek? You played hide-and-seek with somebody who was really good at hiding and left you finally giving up because you couldn't find them wherever they were? What we have voiced through Isaiah in this passage is that sense that the people have been looking for God and are struggling to find God's presence. They remember the stories they've been taught. They know God has been faithful in the past. They recognize that God has taken care of His people. But now, they wonder if God's given up on them. This is a section that's part of a longer lament as well. Calling out for God, asking God to look down from heaven. And in this particular passage, they beg God, rend the heavens and come down. Come, rescue us. We've heard the stories of what you've done in the past. We need to see you at work. But even in the midst of this lament, this calling out to God, this recognition that they want to see God at work, is the beautiful reminder that God acts on behalf of those who wait. You come to the help of those who gladly do right. Here is a people that have had life turned upside down. The country, the capital, the leadership they had trusted and loved and believed in had failed. They've been judged for their failure. And as they're trying to begin again, they're struggling to believe there can be hope. And yet even then, they're reminded that God acts on behalf of those who wait for Him, comes to the help of those who gladly do right. What we see in both of these passages and over again in the book of Isaiah is a people who have fallen short of God's call, who have failed God, who are experiencing threat or judgment, and yet are reminded, even in the midst of the warnings, that God's not done. There's no false hope. There's no naive hope here. There's no promise that the road of life is going to be easy and painless, that the darkness isn't real or that evil isn't powerful. All of those things are true and understood in the Scriptures. But even in the midst of the darkness, the valley, our battles against evil that seem overwhelming, Isaiah still invites the people to believe, to hope that God's not finished, that judgment's never God's final word, that defeat is never the end of God's story. God wasn't finished. And so in the midst of the pain and the hurt, Isaiah calls on the people to believe that God is coming to do God's work for the people and ultimately will send the Messiah who will change the course of history. Hope doesn't pretend life is easy. Hope doesn't grow from a naive sense that things are going to be okay. Every so often, and you've probably had it happen to you like I have, in the midst of some struggle, somebody will say to you, "Don't worry, everything's going to be okay." But true hope understands things are broken, evil is real, and not just that things are going to be okay, but even deeper, that God is still at work. And God's not done with us, and God loves us and is present with us and is working all things together for good. Bernice King, the daughter of Martin Luther King, has said, "One thing to remember is that hope is not naivete. It is being honest about where we are and believing there's more and participating in the work for more. It involves disciplining our minds for optimism and our hearts for faith in the future. Hope requires seeing the good, too." A similar quote from Jürgen Moltmann, a theologian, says, "Genuine hope is not blind optimism. It is hope with open eyes, which sees the suffering and yet believes in God's future." So we don't need to pretend all is well when it's not. We're welcome to come to God even with our lament and our struggle, but we're invited to hope, to believe that God is still working. The God who kept His promises to Israel by sending the Messiah has promised through Jesus, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," and promised, "I'm coming back," and that He will finish the work that He started. As we enter Advent this year, you may be like me and need to spend some time reflecting on our reasons for hope. Yes, we'll still have difficult questions. Yes, we'll still see evil folks seeming to prosper and succeed. Yes, we'll see things that don't look like God that seem to be getting away with it. But Advent reminds us that our hope is properly placed only in God through Jesus Christ. Not in parties, not in our country, not even in those people in our lives. We're reminded that God came as Emmanuel, God with us, and that God is working even in this struggle to shape the world toward that day when the wolf will be with the lamb and the leopard will lie down with the goat and the lamb will be able to sleep without anxiety. There's a story told about Bobby Fischer, I read this in a book by Tony Campolo, who said he tried to make sure this is a true story and couldn't ever confirm it, but here the story about Bobby Fischer, the world chess champion of some years back. It's told that at some point Fischer and a friend went to see the Ingmar Bergman film, The Seventh Seal. The plot of the film revolves around a medieval knight who engages in a game of chess with death. Throughout the film, the characters make their moves in this intense battle on the chessboard. In the end, as the movie's coming to an end, the Prince of Darkness makes a move and with great finality utters the words, "Checkmate." And with that, the movie ends. According to the story, though, Fischer, the master of chess, as the movie ended, sat there a minute and then said to his friend in a puzzled tone, "Why is he giving up? The king has one more move. The king has one magnificent move left that can turn the tide and win the game." Often, life will leave us feeling like the curtain comes down when the darkness is at its darkest. But the king always has more than one final move. The king is always active as one who keeps his promises. And so as we enter into Advent, I invite you to join me in the process of listening for the promises of God and looking, even in the struggles, for the evidence that God is at work. Looking for the ways that God is working, to pay attention to the ways we see God blessing us and blessing others. In this season, let us pray that God will give us eyes to see the sprout coming up from the stump, to see the possibilities in new beginnings, and that God will help us wait, knowing that God acts on the behalf of those who wait for Him. For Isaiah 64 reminds us, we are the clay in the hands of the potter. In this season, let us prayerfully offer our lives to God, saying, "Shape us, mold us, clean from us the sin that distances us from You, and help us to live with hope, and not only live believing in possibilities, but live in a way that our lives and our actions are shaped by hope, that others see in us the hope that God is still at work. God keeps God's promises. Let us pay attention, and let us wait with expectation for God's new work and new beginning. Will you pray with me? For the gift of hope, we give You thanks. Forgive us for getting so easily overwhelmed and for doubting the possibilities of You. For each of us, Lord, this season, shape us, cleanse us, transform us, and let us be a people who see hope and live hope and help bring about new beginnings through Your power. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our hymn is one that invites us to live with an expectation of God working.